We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit. Have him open our hearts as we meditate upon the words of your Son, which has come to us through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we're having one of those beautiful fall days again. A little bit foggy right now, but the fog is starting to lift and a nice, beautiful sun is starting to shine. Situation's a lot nicer physically than it was last week where we were freezing to death at the town hall, but now everybody's nice and warm and cozy. And Beaver Dam phone connection, and we'd like to also tell you we're thankful to be able to share things with you by the tapes. I'd like you to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking kind of at wrapping things up today as far as the conversation and the things that happened between Christ and the Samaritan woman out at Jacob's well. And, you know, one of the beautiful things that you see in nature here, especially, I guess, in God's country, is the harvest time. You drive out into the rural areas and the farmers are gathering in their harvest now. And if you go out there and at night, sometimes the moon is full, you have what we call the beautiful harvest moon. And it's one of the most beautiful sights I think that I've ever seen, to have a harvest moon shining over the fields of grain, and a very, very happy time of year for the farmers, a time when all of their labor finally is coming to a conclusion. The seed time is over, and the planting and the growing, and God has richly blessed, and now the harvest is coming in. So the harvest moon, I think, is one of the most beautiful things in nature, and I kind of thought about that as I was studying the text here today. We do have in a sense, a harvest moon. I thought of the word great in Scripture. God's children are called great, and if you look up the word great in a concordance, you find out that the very first occurrence of it is way back in Genesis chapter 1, where it says God made two great lights. Now, this is God talking, the Creator God, not an astronomer. An astronomer would not consider a moon to be a great light, but God does. He said there were two great lights. Now, one is greater than the other, but they're both great. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, we can understand why God would call the sun a great light, because it has light of itself. It is light. But the moon has no light of itself. How can God call it great? Well, the reason is because the moon reflects the light of the sun and shines it back onto the earth. And so reflected light is what makes the moon great. There is a spiritual greatness here too, a spiritual harvest moon, which we see in the life of this Samaritan woman. What a drastic change has taken place within the matter of a few minutes. She walked out to Jacob's well, a lost and condemned sinner, destined to suffer eternally in hell. Out there at Jacob's well, someone was waiting for her. Someone who had deliberately come into Samaria to search her out and save her soul. And she had a personal encounter with the Son of God and very suddenly passed from death to life. And now, very, very quickly, without any formal training, she becomes a harvest moon. She reflects the light that God's Son shone upon her to other people. This is found in verses 28 and 29 and 30, which we kind of looked at last week. Then the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. This is really how mission work is done. She went to people that she knew, contacts that she had. Her paths had crossed theirs by the workings of the Holy Spirit. And all she did was witness to what was in her heart. It's very simple. Told what she believed. Now the spotlight swings back to the disciples as the Samaritans are busy coming out. In verse 31, in the meantime, while his disciples, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him anything to eat?" The disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and now that they had brought it back out there, Christ was showing no interest in it. And they had a hard time understanding this. They were probably concerned for his health. And so they said, "Come on now, let's take something to eat." He said, "Man, I've got food to eat you don't even know about." And now they completely misunderstand that and zero in on physical things again. Has anybody brought him anything to eat? And this is one of the things that we've seen. We've seen it with Nicodemus. We saw it with the Samaritan woman. And I wonder how much we see it in ourselves, where Christ will be talking on a very high spiritual level, and we're gearing in on a much lower level, taking things in an earthly way instead of the spiritual. Jesus explains it to them in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Well, what was the will of him that sent me? Well, what was that? Jesus is going to spell that out in John chapter 6, but we'll look at it quickly, verses 38 and 39, where he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So this takes us back into eternity, where the Heavenly Father predestined or elected or chose, whatever word you want to use, certain people. Before the creation of the world, God chose certain ones to give to his Son as his bride. In Eden's garden, Satan made an attack. All mankind fell when Adam rebelled against God. So now these chosen ones are under the power of the devil. God sent his Son into the world to save these people. And the will of God is this, that every single one that the Father gave to the Son is going to find and bring back. He's not going to lose any. So the Father, that's the Father's will. He appointed us to salvation. The Son comes and saves us. There's a couple of verses in Scripture that kind of point to this a little bit. One of them is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And it reads this way, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're appointed for salvation, and this is what Jesus Christ comes to bring us. And then in the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Holy Spirit tells us this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto the truth." So really, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this. The Father chose us to give us to his Son. The Son came and saved us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the faith and sanctifies us and keeps us in the true faith unto life everlasting. So they're all involved. The work of Jesus Christ is to finish the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that of everyone that he's given him, he should lose none. That, you see, that's why he had to go through Samaria, isn't it? There were other ways he could have gone. But one of the lost sheep was there in Samaria. He had to go find her. The Lord continues the discussion with his disciples in verse 35. He says, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? It evidently had been very close to seed time, and there was a lot of growing that had to do yet. And the disciples, if they were talking in a farm situation, would say, well, you know, we got four more months yet before we can go out and reap the harvest. And spiritually, it seemed like the same thing would have been true in Samaria. I mean, who would have ever thought that any of the Samaritans would have been ready to come to faith in Christ? And yet he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. What did Christ see as he sat on Jacob's well and looked out over the fields? And what did the disciples see? Do you think they saw the men of Samaria dressed in white robes running across the green fields? So it looked like, man, there's harvest out there. Fields are white for harvest. Look at all these people coming out to me. Probably what he saw. Now, in verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages. He didn't tell us what the wages are. I will have to wait to find out what that's going to be. But he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life ever, life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. What does all that mean? Evidently, some time ago, and it may have been years ago, there was some work done in the country of Samaria and in this city. Somebody went in there and sowed seed that didn't seem like anything happened. The seed that had been sown in the Samaritan woman's heart, who knows how long that had been there, but she knew something, didn't she? When she talked with Christ, she finally came to this. And I know, or we know, she said. I think that's the word she used, isn't it? Can't find it now. No, I. She's I. Verse 25, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So evidently, that seed had been sown a long time ago. And she was looking for that. She knew that much. And then when Christ appeared to her and said, I am that speaketh unto thee, man, there came the harvest. The Holy Spirit worked it just like that. But it was something that had taken a little bit of time. And so Christ says, you know, you guys are going to be doing a lot of harvesting, but you're going to harvest what you didn't work for. Somebody else did a lot of work on this. And the two rejoice together, the one that did the sowing and the one that did the reaping. They rejoice together. It seems more glamorous to reap than it does to sow, doesn't it? But both are important. Both are important. And sometimes it just seems like nothing happens, doesn't it? I don't know of any prophet in the Old Testament that thought that there was anything coming out of his ministry. The famous 53rd chapter of Isaiah begins with the words, Lord, who has believed our report? Is there anybody? And so often it seems like the word is just sown off to the wind and nothing is happening. But there's always something happening. Every time the word of God is preached or taught, something happens. It's never like nothing happened. It's either accepted or it's rejected. There's either gains or there's losses. Christ says, my word shall not return unto me void. It'll accomplish that which I please and prosper no thing or two I sent it. That's true. But the prophets didn't sometimes feel that they were being successful. And isn't it true that parents sometimes don't feel that way either? I would imagine the most difficult thing in the world is to raise a child. It's hard. It's really hard. And sometimes it seems like not much is happening. Sometimes you get very discouraged in that. However, sowing and reaping. Things are always happening. And when the right time comes, the harvest is going to be there. It's promise of the Holy Spirit for that. Thought of something like 1 Corinthians 15:58, which reads this way: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, the discouraging part would be if we thought it was all going to be for nothing. All this work, all this labor that we pour into something, it's all going to be for nothing. That would really be discouraging. But that's not the case at all. On the contrary, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hang in there. Keep sowing the seed. Keep laboring. The harvest is going to come. It'll come when God wants it to and how He wants it to come. And so as Jesus Christ looked over the field, who would have thought? Here come the Samaritans, the half-breed Samaritans that the Jews didn't even want to talk to. They're coming running out to Jacob's well to talk to Christ. Who would have thunk it? Look at the conclusion of the matter where the harvest is brought in. Verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" This is a miracle. And again, who would have expected this? So fast. But it's the right time, you see. And all she did was witness to what was in her heart. Again, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but there were no trick questions. There was no formal program, no plan of attack. This was no organized thrust at all. "The wind blows where it pleases," Jesus told Nicodemus, "and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from and you can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Oh, I wish people would believe that. I really do. I really do. Okay, verse 40. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days." This is amazing. You know, there were people in Jesus' ministry that didn't want him around at all. In Nazareth, he was driven out. When he healed the two men of the Gadarenes, they gave him a one-way ticket out of town. The Samaritans asked him to stay. And he did. 2 days. 2 days he stayed with them. Boy, what a 2 days those must have been. "And many more believed because of his own word. And now they said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know, this is the way it always works. And I think the Samaritan woman is really glad about this. She didn't want anybody to believe because of what she said. Now, she invited them to come. "There's the Son of God is sitting up. Well, come on. You go talk to him." So they went out and talked to him. And then they said, "Well, now we believe not because of what you said." Now, you know, we've had a personal experience now. Now, we've talked to him ourselves. We got it right from the horse's mouth, as it were, in our terminal. We talked to the Son of God one-on-one. And this is what happened. "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We see in these Gospels such tremendous contrast. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world, spoken by the Samaritans in a short time. The scribes and Pharisees, the professionals, are going to say, "This guy cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You cannot have a greater swing than that. He's either the Son of God, or he's in cahoots with the devil himself. Well, that's true. They got that right. There's no middle ground here. It's one way or the other. The surprise is that it's the Samaritans who saw the light, and the scribes and Pharisees who were walking in darkness. The Samaritans did so much with so little, and the scribes and Pharisees did so little with so much. But that really shouldn't surprise us, should it? We see the same things happening today. Some things change so little. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray to you in the name of our Savior, confessing to you that by nature there is nothing but absolute darkness in our hearts. We pray that by your power you would cause the light to shine in each of our hearts, so that the seed of your word which has been sown may by the light of the sun sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection. And grant that each one of us may come to the same place that the Samaritans came to, as we meditate upon his word one-on-one. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We pray this in his name. Amen.